Today I'm preaching from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We read this because it is God's Word, and we listen carefully to it so that we may hear of Jesus and be instructed in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You may be familiar with the term or the phrase, blood is thicker than water. When we say that, for the children's sake especially, we're not talking about biology. We're talking about something different. We're talking about family relationships. So brothers and sisters that are in your family are called blood relatives, your blood brothers or sisters. When we say that blood is thicker than water, we say that we have a certain feeling of identity and responsibility towards those who are our brothers and sisters. For instance, if some guy asks your sister out to a dance, all of a sudden you as a brother want to know who this guy is, and maybe you start cracking your knuckles a little bit, and you have a sense of responsibility for your brother or sister. John speaks of family relationships. Family relationships that aren't that of blood brothers, but of brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that shapes how we relate to one another. As a Christian, John says, you are born of God. That implies then that those in the church are brothers and sisters to each other, together in Christ. And that idea of being born of God then shapes how you relate to each other. In this case, John especially identifies three things. There are actually three things that are very common to this letter. He talks about love, obedience, and faith. Very common themes all throughout his letter. In fact, he's developed each one in the earlier chapters. And I've meditated on those in earlier weeks. But here, as he's coming to the close of his letter, he wraps them all up into one bundle. In fact, you might say he weaves them together. And he weaves them together in such a way that it's almost hard to tease out which one he's talking about in each of these verses, because you'll find that they're so closely woven together. But for our purposes today, so that you can understand, my aim today is to show the interrelatedness of love, obedience, and faith that all rise from the one doctrine of being born of God. If you were to summarize it, I would say, since you are born of God, express your love, obedience, and faith among your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll say that one more time. Since you are born of God, express your love, obedience, and faith among your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I said, I've developed those themes of love, obedience, and faith on their own. So I plan today to concentrate on how there is an interrelatedness And not just between those three qualities, but the interrelatedness of all believers in Jesus. I'll begin by just thinking about that phrase, born of God. John seems to especially like this, and he picks it up not from his own philosophy, but he gets it right from Jesus. You know very well the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus lays out this grace, this gift that God gives of being born again. John uses that in the beginning of his gospel when he says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, or the will of flesh, but born of God." John says it again here in this letter. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Think about that title just for a minute with me. It's a title that, first of all, teaches God's good gift of salvation. We've noted earlier in 1 John that the Lord is the one who takes the initiative in salvation, and how important that is. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and a dead body can't do anything to receive the promise of Jesus. God must take the initiative. And John makes that clear in verse 1, although it's slightly less obvious in the English translation. The English doesn't quite convey what we call the tense of the verbs. If you look at that verse again, you see the word believe. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. The word believes is in the present tense, as it's in the here and now. The word born is in what we call the perfect tense, which has a past idea. In other words, it's happened sometime previously and has a continuing influence on today. That means that we have present belief, but that's predicated on being born of God. Being born comes first so that we do believe. To put it another way, your belief doesn't cause your birth. It's the other way around. This is going to be a very important aspect for John's entire theme of assurance of salvation. That's because our belief is faulty and oftentimes weak. But God's power is sovereign. God calls and enables. And as He grips you as a believer, then belief does come. We are kept by His promise. But John uses the new birth to show something even more than God's initiative. He goes on to show how being born again then gives rise to these three things: brotherly love, obedience, faith. And he weaves those things all together, like I said, to show how they are interrelated, and then how you all are interrelated as brothers and sisters in Christ. And isn't that what Jesus came to do? Jesus came to save according to the promise to Abraham. He came to save those from all nations, that in the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed. In fact, I was struck by the way that John draws this out in John 11 of his gospel. He said there that Jesus would die for the nation. This is the prophecy of the high priest of that day, that Jesus would die. And John interprets that by saying that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There is a unity then of the body and a unity of these three expressions of being born again. We'll look at each one of them then and note that interrelatedness. First of all, brotherly love. John urges love towards Christians because you are all of one family. You are born of God. I hope that you'll understand how this is a fairly simple concept. And in its simplicity, I hope that you also recognize how freeing of a concept it is. Since God saves sinners, each and every one of us stands essentially in the same position. We stand as being saved by grace, not by works. And we stand together as brothers and sisters in that very same place. Have you ever noticed that when groups form, that oftentimes, right as that group forms, that people start to jockey for position? I'm more important than you are. Now, somebody might not say that out loud, but by their actions and by the way they conduct themselves, they're saying, I'm more important than you are. For a lot of reasons. I've got more money than you do. I've got a better education than you do. I've got more books than you do. We often talk about teenagers in this light forming cliques, and we sometimes notice how teenagers can be vicious in the way they form their circles and then order them. But it's not just teenagers, let me tell you. It happens at all levels, and it can happen in the church as well. But come now to think about what John says. If salvation is the gift of God, there's no room to boast. If salvation comes to all in the same way, so that you are born of God, then there isn't any way that one can lord it over another. Instead, there is this glorious freedom that you have in the body of Christ. A glorious freedom to love one another without any disdain or without any pecking order. You can look at those around you and say, praise God for Tom, for Julie, those are fictional names, but put in the names of those who are sitting around you today. Praise God for them. What a blessing it is to come to church with my brothers and my sisters in Jesus. There's a reason to look at them that way. And there's a reason to look at yourself that way. That's very freeing. Not only are you freed from trying to exalt yourself and to gain a position, but God also sets you free from any of those opinions that you are somehow less than anyone else. God sent His Son for you. And you are alive in Jesus Christ, just the same as your brothers and sisters. To this, John adds, everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. He has a little bit of a word play going on here that highlights something really important. The one who begots is pretty easy, right? He who begot is God the Father. So who is Him who is begotten of God? There are actually two answers. The first is Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. So there's a love for God and a love for His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's in keeping with John says, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. But those who believe in Jesus are also begotten of the Father. And so there is love for God the Father, love for God the Son, and love for all of God's children that John is talking about. And that fits the context as well here. The verses just previously, across the chapter divide, could be drawn in here. He talks about the commandment that we have from God, and the commandment is this, that we love God and love our brothers also. And John elaborates on this as well, that we know that we love the children of God, those who are begotten of Him, when we obey. So verse 1 is talking about loving the Father and loving the Son and loving all of those who belong to God. And it's a love that doesn't jockey for position. It doesn't discriminate based on money or nationality or knowledge or the amount of books you have, if you want that. It doesn't discriminate on any of those. Instead, we look at all of those who believe in Jesus as our brothers and sisters. And that is a fascinatingly simple profession, isn't it? It's a profession that prompts us in an age of many denominational boundaries to think again about them. Now, there are reasons that we pursue truth and reasons that we proclaim the truths that often identify those denominations. But this is a passage that presses us beyond them and presses us to see the unity of the body of Christ as being much greater than the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And to see and to look at all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as being believers and counting them as our brothers and sisters in Him. That simple profession is one that presses that on us. And it does so because we all are born of God. To that love, then, John weaves in the idea of obedience. Without changing his stride at all, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So he just puts love and obedience right together. I could illustrate it by my tie having lots of different colors in it, and the yellow and blue are especially predominant in my tie. And if I asked you to separate those two colors, what would happen to my tie? If you tried to get the yellow out of my tie, what would happen? You would destroy the tie, wouldn't you? You just can't rip it out. Well, you can't separate love and obedience either. They have to go together. And John says it this way, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. John is quoting Jesus on this account, showing how love must be shown in action. And he develops this earlier, especially in chapter 3, where he says that when we love God, we then also are motivated to love our brothers in action and in truth. And then in chapter 4 he says, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen, and you fail to love those that you can see right around you? It's a love that is demonstrated externally, which means there are things to do. We can summarize those by God's commandments. And then to that, John adds this amazing statement. And His commandments are not burdensome. Do you know what a burden is? Something that's really heavy. Something that is placed on your back and it weighs you down. And oftentimes people look at God's commands as if they are burdens, as if they are chains that restrict us. And that's the idea that we have of God's commandments. But John says, no, they aren't burdensome. They're something that are life-giving and a natural expression of the love that we have. How could John say that? Well, it goes back to being born of God. It goes back to the fact that we obey because we're alive. We act in such a way because God has already acted in our lives. So instead of obeying because I have to and being weighed down, instead God sets us free. He's given you a new heart and a new willingness to do what He commands. Steve Childers has illustrated this with a story of once walking across the field in farmland and coming up to a farmhouse, and from far away noticing the silhouette of a man at a water pump. You know what a water pump it is? It has a handle, and as you pump it up and down, the water gushes out the spout. And he said from far away and from a great distance he could see this man pumping and pumping, and he just kept going and going and going. He was amazed at how much energy this man had to be able to keep pumping water. And he just had to figure this out. So he walked closer and closer. And as he got closer, he found that it wasn't an actual man who was pumping, but was a cutout figure with arms that were hinged and hands attached to the pump of the handle. And the water from a natural artesian well was gushing out, and it was the water that was pumping the man. How about that? Rather than the man pumping the water. Our obedience is exactly the same. It's not us. Under the burden of God's laws, try. Instead, it's the Spirit of God, the love of God, that gushes out of our hearts and pumps us so that we obey. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Those are woven together. When we love God, and when God loves us, there's this new heart. You are born of God. And out of that, God pumps us. He pumps us not just individually, but John also ties in the corporate nature of our obedience. He says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. There's a corporate nature to that command. We know it because there's something that's happening, not just in a single individual, or not just, as you look at it, not just in me, but we can say that together, that the Spirit of God is animating this body of Christ together. So that this body is about the work that He has given us to do. And think about how encouraging that is to experience the love of God and the love of one another together that lead us to act as one people. There's a way that draws along those that are young in faith, so that those who are mature come alongside them and strengthen them and train them. There's a protection for those that are injured or have faltered, maybe have fallen into sin, that again, those who know the love of God that forgives sinners comes alongside and restores and draws that other individual into fellowship and renewed service. God does this work in us, not just individually, but jointly as a people of God. And not only love and obedience, but thirdly, there's a mutual faith that is shared. There's a third color, at least on my tie. There's red. And neither can that be just ripped out. Faith, love, obedience are all of one piece in the Christian life. And John just has sprinkled it all the way through. Verse 1 starts with belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And then verses 4 and 5 say, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This too comes from God and the new birth. It goes back to the very fundamental teaching that salvation is a gift that comes from God's sovereign grace. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And on this foundational teaching, John builds the promise of what he calls overcoming. It has the idea of the battle that rages between God and God's enemy, Satan. In fact, back in chapter 2, John warns about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he identifies those three awesome enemies that rise up against the church and against you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we can say that we are born of God. The enemies may be awesome and they may be mighty, but our God is more mighty still. And our belief rests upon Him and not on ourselves or our own strength. And since Jesus has brought to completion the work of salvation, then we have a present and ongoing reality that we too have overcome in Jesus Christ. That means that Satan has no more hold on you, that you have been set free to love God, to obey Him, to believe in Him. And in Jesus Christ, that is a present and eternal reality for you. Notice then how faith must be seen in the company of love and obedience. Faith is not something just blind. Instead, it has content to it. It's definable. You must believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. And that belief, John connects to loving God and obeying Him. They all go together. And then notice the corporate nature of that faith. What is it that overcomes? Our faith. And I'm emphasizing the plural there. Our, plural, faith. It's right at times to say my faith and to identify the personal commitment to follow after Jesus. But John has in mind the corporate nature here. And so he says, our faith. There's a mutual aspect to the confession of God's people of our trust in Him. This is why Jesus came, to gather many into one. That would have had a special meaning and significance in John's day, when there was a very sharp distinction that was made between Jew and Gentile. But in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises is coming to its glorious fruition. Not only was the promise to Abraham and to his seed, but it has always been that God would bless the nations. And so God is gathering together Jew and Gentile alike into one single body. And John can say that since you are born of God, that confession is the same. No matter where you were born, no matter what your cultural heritage is, that your confession of faith is the same. Jesus is my Savior. In confessing this, we find great strength and encouragement, don't we? Much like the way I described those mature in faith coming alongside those and teaching obedience, there's a way that the maturity of the body and the confession of faith of a people of God grants strength. We are a confessional church. We state what we believe. And we state it together so that there would be this together confession that binds us together as the body of Jesus Christ. And in that binding, God protects us. He does so by His own grace, drawing us together in the unity of Jesus Christ. There is a new birth that God has granted in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I started this message by reminding you that blood is thicker than water. That there's a sense of identity, an obligation that comes by the unity in Jesus Christ. I'd urge you to see this new birth that you have in the context of that blood being thicker than water. Come to think of the love, obedience, and faith that you have towards God as being expressed among a body. And come to see the corporate nature and the blessings that happen when you love one another, when you obey together, and when you mutually confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. In doing so, you express your new birth, that you too are a child of God. And in doing so, you recognize what God is doing in you and through you. Let's please bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for giving us new hearts that love You and love Christ, that love one another and obey you, that seeks to confess together that you are our Savior. Father, as we meditate on this, I pray that we would look back on our conversions and reflect at how good you have been to us. And as we think of that new birth, O Lord, open our eyes to those around us that we may see Jesus Christ in them. And pray that we would see that that mutual confession of faith that we share, the encouragement of obedience, the love that we share for one another. Lord, may you animate us. May your Spirit flow and gush out of us so that these works of God would abundantly be shown in our body, in this congregation. God, may it be shown in a way that draws in others to be part of this body. Would you be saving sinners to yourself through us? Would you be saving sinners to the ends of the earth, drawing into one from every nation, even as you have promised? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 22 says, "To all my brothers, I'll declare the glory of your holy name." It is a mutual confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Together as we sing this psalm, we will be doing exactly what John talks of, this mutual confession. We'll sing of our love of God and do so together by singing Psalm 22D. Please stand to sing.